We conclude our journey through the book of Titus by examining one verse, the last verse of this epistle, Titus chapter 3, verse 15. We have been venturing through Titus, understanding what it means to be a member of God's household. We've been doing that for over a year now, as we've gone through 1 Timothy, then Titus. Next week we will begin 2 Timothy. But now we read through the concluding words of Paul to Titus and to all those who are in Crete. A lot of things that Paul has covered here. The idea of electing officers to the church, making sure that there are people, that the people who have infiltrated that church trying to cause division and trying to cause things like speculation, adherence to the law, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, things of that. And Paul invoking Titus to rebuke sharply those people in Crete who are not behaving in a godly manner that truly reflects Jesus Christ. And then speaks about the grace of Jesus Christ, the great assurance that is there, to be devoted to good works, avoiding foolish controversies, but then focusing not on controversies, not on speculations, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ himself, who is himself the manifestation of godliness. And so now in concluding, Paul writes his final greetings and final wishes to Titus. We're going to be focusing in on verse 15, but just to develop some context in these closing words, we're going to start with verse 12. Let us stand out of respect for God's word if you're able. This is God's very word. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed up Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, seeing that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, as we approach you in your word, we pray, Lord God, that you would allow your word to sink deep into the hearts of your children, that we may all together as one body bear the image of your glorious Son, that we may love each other and greet one another, Lord God, and to exude the oneness that we have in your Son. And Lord, therefore fulfilling the prayer of your Son, that we all would be one, one in him as he is with you, so that we may all be one with you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Family, or perhaps even the feeling of being in a family, is something that is bred within the human heart. It's natural to us, this desire to be part of a loving family. And to be part of a loving family is such a blessing. And that, dear believer, is by God's own design. It is God who invented the family. The family is not a structure of a cultural phenomenon. And we see that even here and now. We see that when families are twisted, that society as a whole, especially the children, start to see the unfortunate consequences. But the idea of being within a loving family is an amazing blessing. I remember seeing a video one time. It was two young Creole boys. I believe they were from Haiti. that they were young in their early high school, late middle school years. They were homeless for a long time. They did not know who their parents were. They lived in a shack, and all they had was each other. They would scrap for food and things like that. Well, they were taken up by a foster care, and they were very quickly adopted by what seems to be a Christian family that was a bit well-to-do. They were wealthy. They had a large house. They had a lot of resources, and they wanted to adopt these two young boys that had lived up to preteen, teenage years, only depending on themselves. They had nothing, no parents, no family, no nothing. And it's very interesting to see, and when this video comes up, is it's an observation that is made by the parents that had adopted these two young boys. And they were excited about the simplest things. The simplest things, getting like a little toy. They would yell and scream, "Oh, this is amazing, this is amazing." It was like watching a little four, these were teenagers, but it was like watching a four-year-old being excited over the simplest things. Some of you kids might remember, maybe you adults might have remembered when you're younger, how excited were you about things? And nowadays, as you receive them more and more, that excitement seems to wane a little bit, doesn't it? It does. But with these boys have experienced something completely new, even in their teenage years, that they belong to a family. And that was something new to them. Probably what was the most touching part was when they celebrated the birthday of one of those boys. And when the cake was brought out and his name was there, he broke out into tears. And the family was almost caught back by his tears because he started crying, and then there were tears of joy, mind you. But his reaction was, "I could never imagine that anybody could celebrate the fact that I just exist. It's just a time," and he barely even remembered what his birthday was. But the parents, his new adoptive parents, came in and said, "You are one of us, and we are celebrating the fact that you simply are." And the blessings that man and those two boys used to describe the houses, this is really kind of, if we think of heaven, this is kind of it. And remember where they came from. And the blessings of the family and the love that is poured out from their new siblings and from their new parents and the house that they live in is absolutely immense. And the joy they get from the love that is being outpoured to them from the members of their new family. Sometimes I think it's good for us to pause and to think about many of the benefits that we have as families that perhaps we take advantage of, we don't even think about. Connections that people make with you, or celebrate a birthday, celebrate in thankfulness to God the fact that you merely exist. It's a wonderful thing. In our text this morning, we see greetings from different people, from a community, a family. And what I want to venture off into here is this idea of adoption. Adoption, being brought into the family of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism says that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to, listen, all the privileges of the children of God. Thomas Houston was an old school Presbyterian, and during the old days, this is before old school even became a controversy, back in the early 19th century, and he writes this, and it's his book, The Adoption of Sons, and this is what he writes. He says, "The family of God is incomparably the most illustrious in the universe. And to belong to it is a distinction and honor compared with the loftiest station in human society. And the most glorious material things in the universe sink into mere insignificance. I would propose to you that there is nothing better and more meaningful for a believer than to know and experience the fact that he belongs to a huge family and is loved by God as his own child. Let's think of this distinction here. God the Father celebrates your existence because he's the one who made you exist in the first place, and he was pleased to do it. And so we have this here in our text, an expression of love and greetings between Paul and Titus, the church where Paul is, and the church in Crete, and how they express greetings to one another. Greet those who love us right there. That word for love is the word phileo. It is a particular kind of love that is shared within believers. The word phileo is where we get the word Philadelphia. Are familiar with that word? The city of brotherly love, right? Phileo is the same word in the Greek. It speaks of a brother, a familial type of love. And so we examine now our text. In examining the love of a family, and first, it's expressed in the words, basically, we love you. First part of verse 15. All who are with me, we send greetings to you. The you there is in the singular. We love you. Now, a little history in the background of this text is Paul is sending his greetings to Titus. Paul was speaking for himself and all those who were with him. Now, Paul was most likely ministering to another congregation that was at least familiar with Titus's work. There were a number of people sharing the same faith that sent their greetings to Titus. This was a demonstration of their care, not just for Titus's success in ministry, but for his own personal well-being. It was a specific love that the congregation where Paul was sending their love and well wishes to Titus. The blessings to wishing God's blessing upon them. The culture during those days within the church was characterized, you understand, by a high level of intimacy. Hugging and kissing, even among men, was pretty regular within the context of the church. Nowadays, unfortunately, with our cultural norms, that would seem kind of odd. But folks, it wasn't that odd for their day. But even then, as we would examine further, even the love and expression and the intimacy within the church was still odd for all those in the Roman Empire during the first century. I mean, we should be loving each other in a way that is highly intimate, to the point where the world looks at us and says, wow, those people really love each other. They're always spending time with each other. They're always visiting each other. They're always praying for each other. They're always talking with each other. Look at how they love one another. What you need to understand also, dear congregation, is the church's love for you individually. Now I'm going to demonstrate that in three different contexts. First is the denomination's love for you as a congregation and for you individually. Every year, the OPC meets in a wide synod called General Assembly. Next year, it's going to be held in Seattle. And what they do is they adopt many of the issues that the church has to deal with, even you. And they do that many times. They do that, well, not many times, but all the time, in order for your protection, for your preservation, so that you can grow in your joy in the Holy Spirit, and so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. The OPC works together as a general assembly. Churches from all over the world come and gather in that one place and to discuss what sort of things do we need to deal with in this church to make sure that all of our members individually are being fed the great means of grace that God has provided for his church? The OPC as a denomination does care for you. But not only the denomination, but also the presbytery. I need you to know, and just to remind you, and many of you are aware of here because you've sat through many of the times of my examination, it's not easy being a pastor. Some of the demands that the presbytery had put upon me with the repeated tests again and again and again, right? That I had to do an English Bible exam. I had to be tested on the languages. I had to write an exegetical paper. I had to write a systematics paper. I had to sit down and I had to be examined in theology in front of all the pastors. I had to preach twice, give them two examples of sermons, one for my licensure, the other one for my ordination. And then I had to be examined again just to make sure that there was some growth and that this was not easy. Why would the Presbytery of New Jersey put your potential pastor through so much rigor to be a preacher in your church? Well, I will tell you why. Because the presbytery loves you. That's why. Because the presbytery wants to be sure that when there is a pastor standing behind the pulpit, that he knows what he's talking about and that he's not throwing a bunch of fluff. They want to know that this pastor has truly been called by God. It's not 100% effective, but I will tell you this. As much as it's in the presbytery's power, they demonstrate your care for you, in the least of which, providing for you elders and ministers, leaders of the church, that actually care for the well-being of Grace OPC in Pennsville. The love is of sinners, so the love is never perfect, but the love is always real. And they no less consider you brothers and sisters in the same family of God. And so I, as a member of the Presbytery of New Jersey, send you greetings from that presbytery and from the OPC. But also, of course, there's the local body's love for each one of you individually. And all of you as a church should be expressing love for each individual member of this church. Child, adult, grown. I think it's important to notice it, the fact of, and I've said this before, take note of the people who are absent here. Give them a call. Ask them how they're doing. We've already told you of the fact that a number of them aren't feeling well. To call them and tell them that you're praying for them. To ask them if there's any way that you can provide for them monetarily, maybe a provision of meals or something of the sort. Maybe work that out through Warren, our deacon. That's what he's here to do. He's here to lead in that respect. But there are so many ways and opportunities that you, as a church, can show love for each other individually. And so you, as a local body, should be showing love to one another. But then we have the second. We love you in the singular, but then you love us. And I mean us collectively. Look at our next part of our verse. Greet those who love us in the faith. So the greeting is to the church in Crete. He sends his personal greetings to all the members of Crete. And here we have this expression of that family love, that Philadelphia type of love, a brotherly love, which presents the relationship of the church as being a family. Hopefully you have noted that throughout all of our worship service, from beginning to end, there's been a focus on the idea of the family of God. You belong to a family. Ephesians 2:19 says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy that the household of God, that is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You are a family. You are a member of God's households, full of younger baby Christians and older and mature Christians. But your oldest brother, the one who guides you, the one who speaks to you, the one who is your Lord and your Savior, is the one and only Jesus Christ, who through his work brought you in as God's own family. And this has everything to do with the idea of union with Christ, that all that Christ is in his humanity, as being a child of God, you have the childness. Maybe not in the same extreme way as Jesus is, especially in his divinity, but God has truly adopted you as one of his own, supernaturally, I might add. But your adoption, your familial relationship with Christ and as children of God is absolutely real and eternal. It will never be taken away. Now, this was unfamiliar to those in the first century, but this language of brother and sister in Christ was not new considering the Old Testament. This idea of a family, if you think about Hosea chapter 11, he calls Ephraim his son. He refers to Israel as his children. This is not a new concept, particularly in the New Testament age. But what was interestingly enough is that their intimacy of brother and sister was pretty widespread in public. And the Roman Empire, those in the Roman Empire who were outside the church and didn't understand this concept of spiritual siblinghood, accused the church of incest. Why? Because brothers and sisters in Christ were marrying one another. And I would propose to you that the church should be marrying your spiritual siblings. It should. You should be marrying your spiritual siblings. And I can go on about how not marrying within your spiritual siblings is really a false testament to who Christ is, but also causes a lot of problems. Many of us can speak to that. But the fact is here that you are indeed a spiritual family. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon repeatedly calls his wife his sister. Did you know that? You should go back and read the Song of Solomon. Some of us, especially in the products of baby boomers and our old 1980s and 90s generation, kind of avoided that book a little bit because it was too sexual. But folks, you should go back and read it. Look at what in chapter 4, verse 9, Solomon says, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride." Chapter 4, verse 10, "How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride." And he has many other examples of this. What you understand is that intimacy, even the sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, is to be united, and it's to show a picture between the marriage of Christ and his church, those who are bonded to him by faith. Now, when it came to Solomon, was this his physical sister? No. But the character of your brother in sisterhood comes from the type of family you are. You're not a physical family, but what does our text says? A family in the faith. A family of faith. You are a spiritual family bonded by faith in Jesus Christ. And you have that family bond with all those who have that same faith in the same Savior. This includes all those in and outside your local congregation. This is why it would be appropriate for Paul to send his own greetings to the entire congregation of Crete. He wasn't a member of Crete, so what? You send your love and greetings to all those who love us in the faith. Which leads me to my final point here, that we are God's great family. And this is where it gets worked out here in the benediction. Grace be with you all. I just want to state here that this is no, just, okay, grace be with you all. It's not like a matter of a generic well wish. This is a proclamation that all the graces and benefits which come with being God's own children are poured on you with great measure, and that you get to experience, which is, folks, you cannot experience this outside the context of the church, but you get to experience the great benefits of being in God's own family. You get to experience that benefits here, those benefits here, by being a member of the church, by being a member of this presbytery, by being a member of this denomination, by being a member of the church worldwide. I know some of you have experienced the benefits of that, even as we have had joint evening services here and at Faith and at Bridgeton. And what has happened? After that, you greet one another. You have food with one another. You talk about each other. They ask about you. You greet each other constantly. That is a benefit that you have of being part of something that is huge, that is magnificent, being a part of God's family, a grace that God has given you. Now, your salvation and blessing is by grace alone. You did not get yourself into this family. It was God who pulled you in. Adoption is, it's one of the benefits of grace that you enjoy even today. Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This spirit of adoption pulls you away from slavery. You are no longer slaves. This is one of the reasons why for a pastor to come up here and say, you better do this, you better do this, you better do this, otherwise you're not a Christian. You better do this, you better do this, otherwise you're going to hell. But the crying that God has given you his spirit of adoption says you are to obey God not simply out of fear of judgment, because God is no longer your judge, but you are to do it out of fear and reverence for your heavenly Father who has adopted you and brought you into his own family. That spirit himself, when you have this sort of cry, when things are happening with inside you, the blessing of God being poured out on you means that during times of suffering, you can do what Jesus, God's only Son, did. You can cry out with tears, and God will listen. The life of a Christian, yes, is indeed a life of suffering, but the life of suffering with joy, knowing that that suffering bonds you to Christ, sanctifies you, and proves to you to be God's own child. And so your hope is not taken away. The blessing of grace that you receive is a blessing that is poured out on you as children. And you are heirs of the God who owns everything. And so, grace with you all. Paul, by the plural form, you all, here. The word here, you all, is no longer in the singular, it's in the plural. He knows that this letter is going to be read to the entire congregation, and he wants it to be. God's blessing is most certainly to you all. You all of you who proclaim faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who love in the faith as Paul loves, you receive his grace and adoption. You all, as one body, are united to Jesus Christ, both individually and corporately, as one family. Do you love your family? Now, I don't mean this as a general love for humanity, but do you have a specific sibling love? Do you phileo each other? Do you have this love, this heightened sense of intimacy that seeks benefits and fruitfulness for this church? This love is shown by that heightened sense of intimacy with the ones that you phileo. There is an intense focus of that love for the church that should make you feel at home when you are around them. There is no place that you should feel more at home with friends than friends who share the same faith as you, especially for you, children. Your best, closest, intimate friends should be believers. They should be believers. And you should feel at home with them, because the most important thing in all of existence is something that they share in agreement with you. There's nothing more important. You are to treat each other with that heightened level of intimacy, visiting each other, praying for each other, calling each other, welcoming each other into your homes, along with believers of other congregations as well. I remember many times, and my dad used to say this at the end of every benediction for years as he was pastoring a church and I sat there listening to him. He would always end each benediction with, "Greet each other, brethren. Greet each other, brethren." And so, in response to God's word this morning, after the benediction and forward, I will say this: greet each other, brethren. Greet each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have made us your family. And Father, we admit to you that this is such a blessed benefit to us, and many times we cannot even understand it is too glorious. And we end up not effectively treating each other as the family that we are. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the blessedness of this glory, being adopted as one of your family, that we would greet each other as you would have us greet one another. And then, Lord, it would end up in the fruitfulness of this church. And that as the intimacy grows within all of us individually as a congregation, we pray that it would bear fruit of salvation for many in and outside this church. We thank you so much for your gospel, for adopting us as your own. And we pray, Lord God, as we look forward to that time in which we will bear the perfect image of Christ, we will be a family, a peaceful, loving, perfect, sinless family. You have done this by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise your glorious name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.